Well, thanks again for everyone who's listening in today. Again, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. We are going to continue in our series called Tightrope today that talks about how we see the sovereignty of God, that he is all-powerful, and yet we all have responsibility. As we get started in this series, though, one of the things that's really special about this time of the year is that we are starting our Wide Open World missions offering, so that everything that comes in between now and the end of the month is going to go towards that fund, and that fund is what we use to help support missions here locally, in church plants around North America, and also with the missions that we support beyond the seas, if you will. Everything that comes in, like I said, is going to go towards that endeavor, and so we're really grateful for all of the generosity that that has been shown to our church. We're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of this sermon. Also, I was down in Birmingham, Alabama last week at a missions conference, and got to really see some great things. But one of the things that happened is that I was able to serve, along with Pastor Mark Shields, at the areas where the tornadoes had gone through recently in North Birmingham. Here's a picture of one of the trees that were uprooted, and you can see just how large this tree is. In the time that we were serving there, there were probably, 25 or 50 of us out there just really doing cleanup. I started to notice just the landscape of the area, and it's really interesting how I'm looking over at one spot, and all you see is a foundation of a home. I look across the street. So imagine you're in a neighborhood, right? And you just see a foundation, and then you look across the street, and the house is there, but the roof had been tarped. So obviously the roof had damage and they tarped it. The house right next door looked completely perfect. In fact, there was a shed out back that looked like it was built in 1950 and no damage whatsoever. It's just crazy. You know, when you see tornadoes on the news and you see the, all the devastation it creates, it really is it's hard to understand, what it's like. And then I'm sitting there in the midst of the path of this tornado, and it really, it's like it's picking one spot over another. It's just really mind-boggling to see something like that. I bring it up because, in this series, Tightrope, where we're talking about how God is, has all power, and he's in charge of all things, and yet we have responsibility, we're looking at this theological tension between that reality, that even though God will use all things to work together for his glory, and he's moving his plan forward, we still have responsibility to act. This tension between the two, right? The thing is, here's what I've learned about life and learned about what it's like in my relationship with God, is that even in the midst of that, there are going to be threats to our faith. And we have responsibility, to follow God. And there are times when threats come, kind of like the tornado, right? When I have been, here, grown up in Ohio, I've heard of tornadoes, and maybe we've had a few that have kind of glanced through the city. I've never really seen the impact of a tornado. I know that there's a threat. I know that, it can happen, but it just seems so far removed from me that I just, I don't really pay attention to it. Going down to Birmingham, I saw up close the real threat that tornadoes can be. It's just never really impacted my life. So in a lot of ways, I don't think the threat is real. Well, here's what we're going to talk about today. That the reality is there are threats to our faith. And I have noticed over the years of serving God that I've watched people who start out with a really strong faith, that something comes along and it has a possibility of really shipwrecking or even derailing their faith completely. So then what do we do? And it doesn't matter where you're at in the journey with God, but there are times when, even at the beginning, there seems like there are threats that take people out. And I've watched people who've been following God for a long time struggle in their faith. And isn't it true? Don't we want a faith that's going to be strong and sustainable, that's going to carry us through our life? Haven't we noticed people who've had really strong faith towards the end of their life? And isn't that the way we want to finish? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue in this series on Esther, where we're looking at this theological tension between the sovereignty of God and our responsibility and how they clash together. And today we're going to look at one specific chapter, chapter 3 in Esther, and really try to understand how we're supposed to handle these threats to our life. Well, let's pray together, and then let's dig in, all right? God, I pray that somehow, some way, you would use the Word of God by your Spirit, teach us something about you, and help us to understand something that we need to know you're trying to teach us. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Well, you can follow along in your listening guide. If you went to lpgs.com, you have sermon notes that you can follow along with. But the first thing I want to share is this, is that life is full of compromising situations. There's a little bit of background here that, you know, as you know, if you've been studying along in the book of Esther, that the people of Israel have been taken up into the land of Babylon, and Babylon was taken over by Persia at a certain point, and now the people of Israel, some have been allowed to go back down and rebuild Jerusalem, but most are kind of spread out throughout the entire Persian Empire. The king Xerxes at that time is the one who is, he's kind of ruling, and he has, you know, this moment where he kind of gets rid of his queen, has kind of a contest to bring in a new queen, and Esther, who is a young orphan girl, enters into the contest, or really is taken into the contest, and she is being raised there by a man named Mordecai. Mordecai is her cousin, but much older, and because she's orphaned, he's kind of taken on the parental role, acting as her father to lead her. Right? So that's kind of what's happened, and she wins the contest. She becomes the queen, and then after some time, here's what happens next, and it could be as many as 5 years, but it's been some time, and now here's what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were with the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. And they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Well, as I mentioned, that life is full of compromises, we see in this situation kind of a circumstance of where Haman is this guy who's kind of risen up to almost the prime minister of Persia. But people aren't bowing down to him, so the king commands all people to bow down to Haman, which should tell you something about Haman, right? Why does he need the king's command for people to bow down to him? It's normal, especially in that culture, that you would bow down to someone of authority. But Haman must have been such a personality that people weren't respecting him, and so the king commands that. Well, Mordecai doesn't bow down. For some reason, he has it in his mind, I'm not going to bow down to Haman. It could be he didn't like his character, but let me tell you, with doing a little bit of research, what's most likely. Okay, let's go all the way back to Genesis. Remember, Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had a brother named Esau. Esau's descendant was, his grandson was Amalek. Those are the Amalekite people. The Amalekites became the enemies of Israel. And we know that the line of Israel came through Jacob. Jacob had his sons, and that was the family tree of Israel. Well, as time went on and they went down into Egypt and out, you know, there were always these wars that would happen, you know, between Israel and the Amalekites. Anytime there was a war against Israel, the Amalekites would jump in because they just wanted to destroy Israel. They were sworn enemies. Well, about the time that King Saul came around, one of the kings of the Amalekites was Agag. And there was a battle, and God had told Saul, look, you have to get rid of them. They are going to be your sworn enemies forever, and they're always going to try to kill, you know, the people of God. So he was supposed to get rid of them, but he defeated them, but did not get rid of them because he wanted to take their plunder. And he didn't kill King Agag. Well, all of that happened, and Samuel, the prophet at the time, God spoke through Samuel to basically say to Saul, look, this is going to be a problem for you. And that's exactly what happened. And as the people of the Amalekites and Israel went into the land, there was always a battle between these two. Fast forward years later, now you have this guy Haman, who's an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag. And then you have Mordecai, who's a Jew that comes from the descendant line of King Saul. So in that, you have this ancient history of like the Hatfields and McCoys. And for Mordecai, he has this principle in his heart that I'm not going to bow down to Haman. And he's choosing not to compromise on that position in his life. Now, is it right? Is it wrong? This is the reality of the tension that we feel between the all power of God, the sovereignty of God, and our responsibility. That there are times in our life when we're going to have to make decisions and stand on principles that we feel are the right principles. The problem is it's hard to know which is the right principle. I'll give you just an example. My wife is the kind of person principled that if she comes home from a store and she looks at the receipt, and on the receipt there was a $7 item that wasn't charged. So somehow she has received this $7 item that's not been paid for. She will go back to the store to make sure that she doesn't take this something that doesn't belong to her or that she's not paid for. At the same time, when she's driving over there, she might break the speed limit. right? So she has these different principles that are in conflict. And, you know, I want to be honorable to the law, but I'll break the law. I mean, isn't it true that we're all kind of like that? And we have to choose what kind of principle we're going to have. And here's why. Life is full of compromises that we have to make. And we have to decide which ones we won't break. I'll just give you an example before I move on, is that I have a brother named James who I've mentioned many times when I'm teaching, because he was my brother who was an alcoholic for 10 years of his life. Well, he gave his life to Christ, and miraculously, the Lord freed him from his addiction. So for 24 years of his life now, he's lived in the freedom from that addiction, following Christ. But he will not compromise, and that he won't even go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. This is the guy that if you invite him over for a Super Bowl party, he's not going to go because he doesn't want to be in a position where alcohol might be present. In fact, he won't touch anything that's addictive. He was given a surgery where he had to take out his tonsils as an adult, and I'm told it's extremely painful, especially for adults. Well, the doctor comes to him and says, hey, we have some narcotics we want to give you to numb the pain to help you. And he looked at his doctor and said, I can't take those. The doctor looked at him like he was crazy. What do you mean? And he said, Doc, look at my file. Here's my point. For 24 years, even though he's been free of the addiction, he won't put himself in a position for that addiction to have any power over his life. That's a situation where he will not compromise, right? We have to decide, and that's how life is. But we all face unknown threats. Here's what happens next in the story, verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, so they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole king of Ahasuerus. This situation, Haman is so full of pride that he has to have people bow down to him, right? And if they don't, he's going to be upset. He's furious. And when he realizes that Mordecai is a Jew, I mean, then it's off the charts. It goes nuclear, right? It goes from 0 to 10, you know, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to decide, you know what? It's not enough for me to just kill Mordecai. I've got to kill all of his people, right? That's intense. But nobody knows what's happening here. The people of Israel have no idea that there's a guy who's planning their downfall. It's a threat that's coming onto them completely unaware. And do you know what he does? He ends up going to the king and he explains this plight and he sells it to the king. King, there are these people in the kingdom that don't have our same customs. They don't have our same gods. They don't live like we do. And they're a threat to the kingdom. Oh, king, will you just let me take care of that for you? And we'll take their plunder and we'll put part of that in the treasury so we can rebuild our treasury. I mean, and the king's like, okay, great. I mean, he doesn't even ask who they are. He just says, okay, Haman, that's cool, whatever. These people are having this conversation unbeknownst to all the people of Israel, and their lives are on the line. I bring it up because life can be like that. There are threats that are unknown to us. Even as people of faith, there are threats to your faith. Do you know that the Bible says that Satan, who's the enemy of God, prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to find someone he can devour? And the Bible also says that we shouldn't be unaware of his schemes. I have watched people lose their faith. I have watched people go into destruction. They were unaware of the threat that they were facing. Let me just give you a couple thoughts about that. First and foremost, to protect you, stay in community. I know that if you're listening in online today, that maybe one of the things that you're wrestling with is when to come back into services. And you may not be ready to do that, and it may be a while. I want you to know that's okay. But you have to stay in community. You can do it through Zoom. You can have people over to your backyard. You can find a way to have believers that you're studying scripture with and praying with close to you, even if it's over technology, right? Stay in community. It's really important to be close to the people of God to help. That'll help protect your faith. Secondly, in order to understand all the lies that are out there that are trying to dismantle your faith, you need to know the truth. Stay close to the Word of God. Read it on a regular basis. Take it in every day if you can, and just have that truth kind of soak into your mind and into your heart. And speaking of your heart, there's one way that really helps to guard your heart, and that's prayer. Nothing will bring you closer to the heart of God than by praying to God, just talking with Him. And if you're, you know, someone who, like, you struggle to pray, listen, don't start with 30 minutes a day. Start with 5 minutes. Just find a place where you can get alone and talk to God and just talk to him. And if you're like, Ed, I don't even know how to pray. Listen, you know how to talk. So just close your eyes and imagine talking to God and just start talking to him. It's that simple. I bring that up because, you know, to stay close to the heart of God, to the mind of God through his word, and to be around the people of God will protect you from threats that are out there. Let me tell you one last thing. I was coming back from Birmingham this past week, and we had a layover in Chicago. So Mark Shields, the family ministries pastor, and I were sitting there, and he had gotten some food, and I got some food, and we're sitting down in this row. The next row up, almost to my corner, was this couple that came in and sat down. Young couple, good-looking couple, right? And beyond them, almost catacorner, across from them, there was a single woman sitting there. Well, in the couple, the girl gets up and she leaves, I assume to either go get food or go to the bathroom or go get whatever she was doing. She left, and now this guy, who's in a relationship, obviously, is sitting across from the single girl. And I'm sitting there, I'm just kind of eating, minding my business, and I notice this girl now starts talking to the guy. You know, and she's laughing and flicking her hair back and flirting with him and telling her where she lives. I mean, it's going on and on. And I'm thinking, I think that girl's flirting with that dude. And I'm just kind of listening and thinking. And sure enough, when, you know, the other girl comes back to sit down, now all of a sudden, Miss over here, Miss Single Girl, is just quiet and minding her own business. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, that girl in the relationship had no idea that there was a threat to her relationship there. Here's this girl, like, taking her chance to, like, get his attention. Isn't it like that? Isn't it like that in our faith? That we don't understand the threats around us. That the enemy is trying to attack us, attack the things that we believe are true, attack our way of life, of following Christ, make us distracted by the world so we don't focus on the things of God. There are threats to us that maybe we don't recognize. But some threats are too big to fathom, too big to even comprehend in our minds. Here's what happens. So the king Xerxes and Haman, you know, they have this plan. And in this plan, you know, Haman takes like a dice, like a Persian dice, and he rolls it. It's called a pur. And he decides this is when this is going to happen. And so he decides the date, and it's going to be out in the future, you know, less than a year later, that they're going to, you know, destroy all of the Jews in the kingdom, and they're going to get everyone prepared for this. And then the king does this. In verse 13, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by ordering of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. So I want you to imagine just for a second this setting. Haman goes into the king and says, hey, there's a threat to the kingdom. We have to eradicate the threat and take their money so we can, you know, take care of our treasury. The king says, no problem. So, you know, Haman sits down and writes all these letters, and he puts the king's ring signet on there, and he has them sent out all over the city, all over the provinces. So now everyone's hearing about this. Now imagine you're a Jew living in the, you know, in the Persian Empire, and you've grown up next to these other people, grown up, you know, doing business with, or, you know, maybe becoming educated with, or whatever. You're in relationship with all these people around you. And now everyone's reading this saying, what the heck? We're going to kill these people I grew up with and take their goods? It says the city of Susa was thrown into confusion, and Haman is sitting down with Xerxes and they're having a drink. Hey, you know what? Great work today, Haman. Let's go get a beer. Imagine that. Everyone in the Persian Empire that's a Jew is going to be killed, young and old, women and children. I mean, all of them are going to be annihilated, and letters went out to get everyone ready to go. Imagine that. Exterminate the Jews. That's incredible. It's unfathomable, the threat that's now on the people. And now it's public and everyone knows it. It says the city of Susa was thrown into confusion, probably thinking, why? What did we do to deserve this? And if you're a neighbor that's not a Jew, you're thinking, why? What's happening to them? Listen. There are situations in life where when you're a person of faith, you have to recognize that there's a bigger issue going on than just your life. You know, the gospel is so powerful and such a meaningful picture of the rescue of God that all of us have gone away from God. right? The Bible says that, you know, no one is righteous, not even one of us. Why is that? Righteousness means we're in right standing, that we're good with God, right? And it says no one is righteous. That means everyone has kind of gone their own way away from God and put our hand up in God's face saying, no, I'm doing this my way. That's called sin. And the reason we do that is there's something in us that just doesn't want God telling us what to do. Now, we have a tendency to kind of look at sin and think, man, you know, that person sins worse than me. I'm not as bad as them. I'm okay. But the reality is that one sin is enough to make you a sinner. And sinners cannot inherit the relationship with God and heaven eternally because God is holy and perfect and eternal. So we have a problem. We can't fix it because even if you could stop sinning from here until the rest of your life, you and I would still be imperfect because what are we going to do with our past sin? So God sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin so that the justice of God prevails, that there has to be a payment, there has to be a penalty paid, but he sends his own son to pay it. Jesus pays it willingly. He dies on the cross, but he's risen again, and that is the exclamation of the mercy and grace of God, that as Jesus rises from the dead, now his love now permeates us. He comes after us with his love and says, come to me, anyone who's burdened. So anyone who would come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, they could be made right with God, right standing again, because they get Christ's righteousness. You see, he is the one who's righteous. This message is so important because everyone's eternal destiny is on the line as to whether or not we embrace Christ or not. And more so, it's not just about eternal security that someday we would be with God in heaven. It's that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Our marriages get better. Our relationships with people get better. Our life, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control all come as a result of a relationship with God. And people will miss out on that. And more so, here's what I believe. Everyone has a destiny that God has handpicked for them, that he has a purpose for our life that's bigger than just us. And with Christ in us, we have the ability to carry out that purpose. And does it mean everything's going to be perfect? No. What it means is that Christ will be with us no matter the circumstance and situation. That means everyone who understands the message and follows Christ has a destiny with the Lord. It also means that anyone who doesn't have a relationship with God is not only not connected to God, not connected to God eternally, but they're not going to experience all the things that God actually wants for them. There are 8 billion people, roughly. That's representing 17,500 people groups. A people group are a distinct people that have their own language. Out of those 17,500 people groups, 8 billion people, 7,500 of those people groups identified by the Joshua Project do not have any access to the gospel. They're considered an unreached people group. An unreached people group, as defined by the Joshua Project, means that there's not only not access to the gospel, but there's no particular way that they could actually reach those people with the message of the gospel, the message of hope. That represents 3.5 billion people on our planet. I want you to think about that because that number is hard to fathom. Like I can fathom the horseshoe, 100,000 people. I can fathom that. I see that on Saturdays when I'm watching the games, right? I've been in the shoe. I've cheered along with my team. 3.5 billion people, I can't fathom that. And yet every one of them matters to God. Every person has their own story, their own journey, and God wants to be invested in every single person's journey. That's a problem. You know, this week we're doing our Wide Open World missions offering. The idea behind that is we want our church to have a heart for those 3.5 billion people in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our state, in the United States, around the globe. Every one of these people matter to God. And we give, you know, this week, everything that I said earlier, everything that comes in this week will go to that offering to enable us to take mission trips, to support church plants like we're doing in Pittsburgh, or the people we have around the globe. Let me tell you about one person. I'll show you this picture. This is a picture of V. Her name is Visantha, and that's a picture of her with my daughter. Now, I love this picture because V had a particular impact on my daughter. She loved on my daughter when she was here, and that is the lobby at Heritage Middle School where we met for close to 3 years as a church. And my daughter would love to go to church and to run into V because V just had such an infectious heart for the Lord and just such a joy about her. And my daughter loved to hang out with V. Well, V is one of the first people we sent out of Westerville to go and be part of the mission field. And so now she's in a secure part of Central Asia. And we were Zooming with her, our family in V, and listening to her talk about, you know, I think it's one of the largest cities in the world and the lostness there, that she can feel it, just the amount of people who are there that don't know the Lord. And she is, though, doing something about it, one person at a time, trying to build a relationship and share the message of hope of the gospel. This is part of what we believe is the heart of God for every person, is that we would live on mission together. V is a particular person who's vocationally working overseas in that, you know, to try to do something about the 3.5 billion people. I say that because for all of us, in the tension between the sovereignty of God, where he's in control of all things, we have a responsibility to respond to the message and power of God, that we would be on mission with him, that we would listen for his voice and we would follow that. And that in doing so, God wants to use us to make a dent in the lostness in the world, the people who are far from God, so that we would live out the hope of Christ in their midst. How do we do that in the midst of the threat? We need to understand that there are threats that are going to come against our faith. We need to understand that these threats have the ability to derail us. That is why we need to stay so close to the Lord. And no matter where you're at today, the message is still the same. That whether, you know, when you heard this message as a child or you heard this message today, the message is one of hope that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose from the dead, and he's alive, drawing us into relationship. And what he's calling us to is to submit our lives to him, to just lay down our lives so that he will use our life, and this will help us in the compromising situations and the threats, that as he uses our life, he will do something in his sovereignty, in his ability to control all things. He will use our life for something bigger than just ourselves. So no matter where you're at today, the answer is always going to be the same, to submit your life to Christ. Whether you feel like you have a strong relationship with Christ or whether you're just guessing, you know, does he even know me? The answer is going to be the same, to surrender more and more of your heart to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Wherever you are today, just take a second to pray. If you've never asked Jesus to be in your heart, to ask him for forgiveness, I can lead you in a prayer to do that. For most people, you're probably like me, you're a follower of Christ, and you know that your heart sometimes just gets distracted. And maybe for today, it's an idea that we need to, you know, allow our heart to be more captivated by Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to cling tightly to you, that you put in our heart and our mind the truth of your gospel. You'd protect us from the threats, but you would also give us the ability to act. Help us to know when to do what it is that you want us to do. Draw us close through your word, by prayer, and by the people of God, and help us to follow you. If you're listening in today and you've never given your heart to Christ, here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I am sorry. I know that I've sinned against you. I believe in you, and I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross, that he paid the penalty for sin, and that he rose again. Take a second and just tell him that. And then simply call on the name of the Lord. It simply means that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do that by saying, Jesus, will you please come into my life? Forgive me my sin. I want to live my life with you as my leader. Help me to do that, Jesus. Just tell him that. You need to know that that decision, your faith step, is what makes you right with God because of what he did on the cross. One thing I would say is let someone know that you did that. Talk to a friend, talk to a neighbor. You can reach out to us. You can always reach me at edt@lifepointohio.com. But we'd love to hear about your journey and help you in that journey. God, I ask you that you help everyone who's taken a step towards you today. Meet them where we're at. Strengthen our faith and draw us close. Use our life for something bigger than us, God. It's in your precious son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in today. Again, anyone who wants to give, and in our church, you guys have been so generous. You've able, over this last year, sustained what we're doing, but continuing, because of your generosity, we've continued to give, you know, to different ministries and missions and people like V. So anything that you give from now until the end of the month will go towards that fund. You can see there on your screen ways that you can do that. Let's worship together. Thank you.